my privilege to introduce and tell you a little bit about David Young. I've known David. His dad is sitting back there, his brother Pete and his wife Lisa, and we're glad you came. I'm sure he's glad you came as well. But I've known the Young family for a number of years. And David is employed with M.H. Worth. M.H. Worth is a Norwegian-owned company servicing deep water oil drilling. They make those pipes that sit on the ocean floor that connect the drilling rigs out there in the Gulf and brings their product ashore. And David serves as the quality coordinator to make sure their product lines up with the customer's expectations and meets the government's requirements. David grew up in the rural area of Southwest Alabama, graduated from Theodore High, and his father, doing what the Bible says a father should be doing, he got David and his brother involved working with him as they were growing up. And David, at a young age, learned how to fix things and build things, learned how to rebuild engines. And he and his dad rebuilt David's first vehicle, which was a 1954 Chevrolet truck. That was before he even knew how to drive. At the age of 16, he bought a 55 Chevy Bel Air, which he and his dad restored. It was his love of engines that led him to the Nashville Auto Diesel College. And not long after he graduated, in the mid-80s, he began a career in the aircraft industry with Teledyne Continental, working in the research and development. Being recognized for his Christian values of honesty and integrity, doors opened up for him to transition into quality engineering for Teledyne until the year 2000. At that time, he stepped away from production environment for a few years to build and remodel houses. Some of that was with his brother Pete. But then eventually he returned to the quality arena in the oil and gas industry where he serves today. Probably no coincidence that his father had spent a career in quality control. David and his wife Lisa have a teenage daughter, Lana, from a previous marriage. David has a married daughter, Heather, whose name is Mrs. Vince Minichello. I may not pronounce that correctly. And he has a granddaughter, Ellie. David enjoys hunting, speck fishing, golf, and carpentry. His special interest includes coming alongside men to help them in becoming the man God designed them to be. As he's been helped, as I've been helped, and many in this room has been helped. So please put your hands together and invite David up to the speaker's table.
Don't worry, I can't pronounce my son-in-law's last name either, so Minutello. But anyway, I'm excited to be here. I'm a little bit nervous, and you know, I asked Bingham, and I said, what can I do not to be so nervous speaking to you guys? And he said, you know, David, a lot of those guys out there, they've already shared their testimony. They know exactly how you feel. He said, just ask them to raise their hand. So if you've shared your testimony, raise your hand. Good. He said, now here's the important part. Take a notice of everybody that didn't raise their hand and just let them know before you finish, you're going to go tell them they're sharing next week. And then everybody will be on the same plane. So I hope you're now just as nervous as me. But anyway, I do, you know, we've all have a short story to... Yeah, we all have a story to tell, and you know, like Mr. Bingham said, our goal here at CBMC is just to come alongside men and help men be the man that God's called us to be. And I'm grateful for the teaching that I receive at CBMC. And you know, there's a story in the Bible where Jesus heals a crazy man. The whole town knew him to be demon-possessed, and he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed his life. And you can imagine, he wanted to follow Jesus around, probably out of gratitude. But Jesus said, no, go and tell what great things I've done for you. And the scripture tells us that when Jesus returned to that town, a lot of people came out to see him, and it was probably because of the testimony. So today I want to tell you what great things he's done for me. Mr. Bingaman shared with you, work at M.H. Worth. It's in the oil industry. My hobbies are hunting and fishing, typical southern boy stuff. But I do have a passion because of God's grace on me and what I've been through. I have a passion to try to help, other men, young men, and I'm at the age, like a lot of you sitting in here, I'm at the age I want to give back. A little bit about my family. My wife Lisa, she's here with us today. We have a 16-year-old Lana. She's at Cottage Hill Christian Academy, and my older daughter, Heather, she's about 30 from a previous marriage. I'll share a little bit about that with you. And her and Vince are currently serving in, or she's, Vince is serving in the Coast Guard. They're currently on Kodiak Island in Alaska. And I have an 11-year-old granddaughter, Ellie. My mom and dad are both still alive. I have a brother and sister. They're both, we're all my immediate family, all still in this area. And just to briefly tell you a little bit about my childhood, what it's like growing up in the country. We lived in Irvington, a little 10-acre farm south of here, and I definitely consider myself to be a country boy. We grew up, we had horses, we had chickens at one time, we had 200 or 300 hogs. We got in the business of raising feeder pigs, and I've midwifed a few litters of hogs in my days. One time I even had a little white goat named Moses, and Moses decided to see what fertilizer tastes like one day, and that didn't work out for him. Fun stuff as a kid, bicycles, it's so different than today. You never see a kid on a bicycle, but bicycles were a big part of a childhood, be it especially in the country. We rode bikes everywhere, but not just riding bikes, but building bikes. Funny story, we had a county dump 2 or 3 miles down the road from our house, and we'd go down there on Saturdays, dig through stuff, try to find parts, and build bicycles. That was a big part of life. Building tree houses. We had a two-story tree house with a zip line coming out the back. It's funny how your fun little stories come up when you sit down and decide to write and think about what shaped your life, and I tell my little girl Lana, I've told her stories before, about what the difference and what it was like. She said, "Dad, I wish I could have grown up back when you grew up." It was so different. And I told her, I said, "Lana, you kids now are too worried about your cell phone. That's your entertainment. We had to get outside and find entertainment." I said, "I remember back, when being a little kid, especially in the country, we didn't know it, but we were somewhat poor, I guess." I told her, I said, "I remember when having a pocket knife was a big thing, and some of you probably can relate to that, growing up with little things like that, or cigarette lighter. Neither my mom and dad smoked, so I never had a cigarette lighter, but my buddy did. That was cool. And a magnifying glass, any of y'all ever started a fire, with nothing but a magnifying glass, you get the straw down there and you got to get the sunlight just right, and you start that fire. Well, if any of y'all ever started a 10-acre field on fire with a magnifying glass, that's pretty cool. I've done that too. Real quickly about earning money when you're a kid, wasn't enough people in the country to have a paper route, so we rode our bicycles and picked up Coke bottles. That sounds crazy today, but we picked up Coke bottles and go turn them in, get 2 or 3 cents for them. And something else, as I was, kind of reliving my life, something that kind of shaped my life was our closest neighbor was a professional pecan farmer. He was an old, retired Auburn alumni, and he had pecan orchards everywhere, and I grew up picking up pecans for him. And as I got older, it continued. As I got my driver's license, I would take pecans to the market for him. So my falls were spent Saturdays and weekdays after school picking up pecans, And it taught me a lot. That I have to say that that's probably where I started to learn and understand that hard work and persistence pays off. Back then, he paid 3 cents a pound, and it didn't take me long to realize the more pecans that went in that sack, the more money went in my pocket. So I learned a little bit about work ethic back then. And as I moved into my teens, another thing that really helped shape my life was time I spent with my dad. Like Mr. Bingaman said, when you live on a farm, you learn how to fix things. We didn't hire nobody. If something broke, we fixed it. My wife today will see me with a lawnmower and 100 pieces, and she said, "Where'd you learn to do that?" And I said, "Lisa, you grow up on a farm, you got to learn to fix things." And my dad and I, we spent... Um, We just had a lot of good times together. I'm grateful. But anyway, you know, looking back, those kind of things, those kind of things shape your life. And so I'm grateful for the things my dad taught me. And, you know, I had a very loving, fun childhood growing up, camping, fishing, hunting with my dad and his friends, church friends and all that. But what I'm most grateful for when I look back is that I grew up in a stable Christian home. My parents were both Christians, and my dad, for most of my memories, my dad was a deacon. My mom was involved in choir, and they were involved in helping the youth group. I was involved in the youth group, and they were not in and out of church. They were very stable in their faith, committed to their faith, and that creates stability in a child. So many families today, you know, parents are just in and out of church, and so the child don't know to take it serious. Mom and dad don't take it serious, but that had a huge impact on my life. And there was a routine to life, stability. The routine, you know, we ate breakfast together as a family. We went to school, mom packed lunches, go to school. When you come home, you might have had a few chores. Mom and dad were home every night. We ate meals together as a family. That's almost a lost thing today. You know, a lot of people don't slow down enough to eat a meal together. And church was a big part of our life. Wednesday nights were for prayer meeting. Sunday mornings, there wasn't a question. Sunday mornings were for church. Saturday, you get up and watch cartoons, you know, for that first 2 hours, you know, and then you do a little chores and you get to play. Sunday mornings were for church. That was our routine. And, you know, if your kid sees you doing something enough, some of it's going to rub off on you. My little girl probably could tell you things about hunting because she knows my passion and love for hunting. So if your kids see a passion in you for whether it's reading the Bible, studying your Sunday school lesson, or your commitment to church, something's going to rub off, you know. And when I look back, that had a big impact and ultimately led to my parents pointing me to Jesus. You know, when you're a kid, there's lots of things that your parents do for you and you expect them to do it for you and you depend on them. But when it comes to accepting Jesus, that's not something your parents can do for you. And I was a fifth grader in 1972 when I realized, you know, it was a choice that I had to make. Being involved in church and around godly men, Sunday school teachers, youth group teachers, and the influence of my parents and the friendships that we had, whether it was camping or hunting, just lots of fun times, and it was a lot of time around some really good Christian men that had an impact on life. But that exposure to the teaching of God's Word led to my conviction that, you know what, this is a choice I need to make. And I love what Adrian Rogers said. He said, you know, a child doesn't have to have a PhD in sin to understand that he needs Jesus. And that was a good description of me. I was a pretty good kid, but I knew I needed Jesus, and I knew I hadn't made that choice for myself. So that led to, like I said, after conviction for quite a while, that led to me one night. It was a Sunday night after church, and my brother don't even remember this, but it was a Sunday night after church, me being under conviction. We were in the front of the house playing pool, and I finally couldn't take it anymore. I said, Pete, I said, I want to know what it means to be saved. I want to be saved. And he said, let's go talk to Dad about it. And so we went in the front of the house in our little den. I'll never forget a little bamboo couch we used to have. Dad was sitting on the couch. I sat on the floor beside him, and in a manner that a fifth grader, a 10 or 11 year old can understand, my dad walked me through, helped me understand what it means to become a Christian, and led me through a prayer. And that night I gave my heart to the Lord. And that's a good amen. And you know, I heard a preacher say one time, what happens after you get saved? Well, I'll tell you what happens after you get saved. Life. Life happens after you get saved. But the difference is, you now have the Holy Spirit within you, guiding you into your decisions and the things that you should and should not be doing. And but the choice to obey, it's your choice. The Holy Spirit will guide you. That's the difference. And I want to fast forward a little bit. You know, high school was pretty much uneventful. Played baseball a little bit, had my friends. And high school's when you're confronted with peer pressure and are you going to start doing this or are you not? And but my high school was pretty uneventful. But then after high school, as Mr. Bingham said, I went off to Nashville, went to that school for a while, and just running with friends up there, and I began to do things that I shouldn't do, you know, and got back to Mobile, and in my dating years, in my early 20s, like I said, I'm fast-forwarding a little bit, but I began living in rebellion to God's Word, and to not only in rebellion to God's Word, but to the example my parents had set for me. And sounds crazy. It's not something I did on purpose. I did out of ignorance, but I began dating a non-believer. And I would say to any of you young enough to be dating or fathers that may have a child that's dating, I didn't know the importance of God's Word where He says we're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. And so I got involved and began dating a girl and began doing things I shouldn't have been doing. And we got pregnant. And one of the hardest things I ever had to do was to go tell my parents. You know, I felt so ashamed because there again, I was a Christian and I knew better. You know, it's one thing to be doing something wrong, and it's another thing when the Holy Spirit's trying to guide your life and you're just living in rebellion. And I knew better. And so we became pregnant, and we had been dating for a year and a half or so. So we got married. I loved her. I loved her. There wasn't a doubt. I loved her, and we got married. But I would have to say that from the very beginning, our marriage was chaos. Not only did we have the stress of, you know, raising a little girl, I was trying to build a house at the time, but the differences of a Christian and a non-Christian began to become evident. And I found myself living in a marriage there where arguing was a everyday thing. And my parents set a wonderful example. They never argued in front of us, never. I never saw them. And all of a sudden I was living in a marriage where arguing was a way of life. And the arguing soon turned into her getting mad and said, well, I'm leaving, you know, leaving the house. And that became more and more and more and more. And I want to make something clear. I was not the man that God had called me to be. I was not the spiritual leader of my wife, of my child, and of our household. I was not the spiritual leader that God's called her. And what makes it bad is I knew better. I knew better. And I could just continue to live in rebellion, you know. I had built a new house, bought property on the land out there where I grew up, picking up pecans, you know. I built a new house. I had a good job. I was working at Teledyne. We had a little money in the bank. We had a beautiful baby girl, and we were miserable. Life was miserable. And it wasn't long before I began to learn some of the reasons for the arguing and her leaving the house, which sometimes she wouldn't come home at night. But it wasn't long before I realized the reason behind a lot of that was I discovered there were numerous affairs. And what hurt even more than knowing that your wife, you know, has betrayed you in that manner was, you know, as I discovered and learned more, I found out that it involved a lot of my friends. You know, guys that I grew up with playing golf, playing ball, people that you thought were your friends, it involved that. So that just really ripped my heart out. Really ripped my heart out. And I remember one time playing golf, you know, with my buddies and just kind of seeking comfort, you know, crying on their shoulder. Number one, you don't seek comfort with non-Christians. But just kind of seeking comfort, crying on their shoulder about how bad my marriage was. And I remember one of my buddies telling me, man, she's crazy. You just need to get away from her. And then finding out he's one, also one of the ones involved with her. So I felt totally betrayed. And so what happened was, after that stuff came out in the open, I thought, well, you know what? The secret life's over. Now we can reconcile. Now I can finally have the family that I desire, a calm life and you know, all that secret life is gone. So we sat down and we tried to reconcile, and we both agreed that's what we would do. And it wasn't long at all before the affairs returned, and it was just different men. And the getting mad and staying gone turned into not coming home Friday night, not coming home Friday and Saturday night, now not coming home till Monday morning. Well, what all this created was, you know, other than just hurting, because I know it sounds crazy, but I still loved her. But what this created in me was I began to focus on raising my daughter. You know, I thought, well, I've lost my wife. I've lost my friends, but still got my daughter. I'm going to raise my daughter. You know what? This is the hand I've been dealt. This is just the hand I've been dealt. So that became my focus. And so we were rocking along. This was going along. My little girl's approaching. She's like 5, approaching 6 years old now by this time. And so that was my life. And there again, I was a Christian. And my life, my obsession became with my daughter. And then all of a sudden, one day, you know, out of the clear, my wife approached me. She said, I want out of this. I had started trying to get back in church and get my wife and my little girl involved in church. But she approached me. She said, I want out of this. I said, what do you mean? She said, I want a divorce. I said, okay. And I sat down and we tried to talk through it. And, you know, I basically said, you can have everything. I'm going to take Heather. I'll take care of Heather. And she would have none of that. So as you can imagine, the custody battle started, and that's when things really got worse. We both hired lawyers, and now I began living in fear. Like, I've lost my wife, I've lost my friends, I'm probably fixing to lose this house that I built with my own hands, and now I'm probably fixing to lose my daughter. So I became obsessed. I mean obsessed with winning custody of my little girl. And I tried to become my own private investigator. I talked with my attorney. We were going to gather all this evidence. And what made it, you know, things really took a turn for the worse when the custody battle started. She had 3 or 4 women, I call them her running mates, that were all in on it with her, helping her cover up things, helping her hide things, and they were conspiring stories against me. And I began just begging God, or really telling God, God, you don't want her to have this child, you know? And my prayers were telling God what he needed to do. And when I began basically telling God what he needed to do to help my situation, God revealed some things to me. And what he revealed to me was all the wasted time. You know, here I am thinking I need custody, and I had 6 years with her, and what did I do with it? I wasted it. I began, you know, but God began showing me all the Sunday mornings that I was on the golf course gambling. I need to make it clear, I wasn't the man God called me to be. And what made it hurt even worse is I knew better. I had to agree with God. I knew better. And my prayers changed from telling God what he needed to do to begging God for another chance. So I just began to beg, you know, if you'll give me another chance, I'll do better. And I just couldn't imagine my life without Heather. And like I said, I was obsessed with winning custody, and I was still trying to be an investigator, gather all this evidence so we could win custody, you know, listening to my lawyer. And but anyway, our trial got delayed for about a year. I had been living in this kind of environment for several years. And then once we, you know, finally filed for divorce, I guess it was God's plan, but it got delayed just about a year, when things really got worse. And I remember watching her leave, or it was a Friday afternoon, watching her, when I got home, get all dressed up to leave and go be with another man, you know, just one more time, having my heart ripped out. She'd done it many times. And I had repositioned the furniture in my bedroom so that when I'm laying in bed, I could raise the blinds and you know, see out the blinds. And the reason I repositioned the blinds so I could see out the blinds, you know, just to give you an idea how crazy my life was, she had began dating a convict, and he was harassing me. And I live way out in the country. I got a long driveway. If you're coming down my driveway, you're coming to see me. And he began harassing me. I talked to my lawyer about it, and this is something I'm not proud of, but I began sleeping with a pistol under my pillow. You know, my lawyer said, hey, this guy has nothing to fool with, man. And so I began sleeping with a pistol under my pillow, and I was like, man, what's going on? I just want my daughter. I want a peaceful, calm life, you know. But I remember watching her raise the blinds, laying in bed, and watch the taillights go out the driveway. And she'd done it many times before. But for whatever reason, I was at the end of my rope. I was spent. I was exhausted. And, you know, I had started reading my Bible again. I was on the bed. I reached over and I grabbed my Bible and I rolled over in the bed. I put my Bible up to my chest, looking up at the ceiling. I cried out to God. I said aloud, I said, God, I can't take this anymore. I need you to help me. And you know what? God spoke to me. God spoke to me that night. And when I said, I can't take it anymore. I need you to help me. He said, David, that's what I've been waiting to hear. That's what I've been waiting to hear. And so what happened was my life changed. My life changed. I let go of the obsession. But God gave me a new perspective. My situation was the same. I was still in the middle of a horrible custody battle. But God intervened. God gave me a new perspective. He started showing me, you know what? Even if you don't get custody, you can be a good dad. You can take that little girl to church. You can go pick her up from school. You can cook her supper. You can take her home. You can be a good dad. Even if God chooses to give her to her mom. So, I learned something that night. You know, what I learned was, and I hope you listen to this, what I learned was God knew me. He cared about me. David Young, he knew me personally. And it changed my life that he cared enough about me to answer me like that. And I can't make you understand, but my whole outlook changed. My perspective changed. And we finally had our day in court. You know, I told you that she had three or four women that were conspiring with her. We tried to, you know, one time we tried to have a birthday party for my little girl in a neutral place so my family could come and her family could come. One of these women, you know, kind of approached me aside when nobody's looking. She stuck her finger right in my face. She said, I'll be your worst nightmare and don't you ever forget it. You know, they were conspiring against me. It was them against me. You're not going to take this little girl away from this, from her. And, you know, that same woman even began coming to my Sunday school class, sitting 6 feet across from me in my Sunday school class. And I'm just like, wow, you know, what's going on here? But anyway, when I gave it over to God, God intervened. I finally got my day in court, and two of those women that had been making up stories and conspiring against me, they called me. I was certainly suspicious when I got a call, but they said, David, I can't do this anymore. I can't do this. I see what's going on, and I do believe you love her. I know you're a good dad. And I said, still nervous, I said, would you talk to my lawyer? So two of those women came to court for me. That's a miracle. But anyway, we had our day in court, and God awarded me custody of my little girl. And I promised I had made a commitment to God. I was going to try to do better. And so anyway, now I've got life with my little girl. Life is starting to calm down. And to put it in the words of my lawyer, y'all would know his name if I called it. He's a well-seasoned lawyer, and he saw the verdict. He said, this is unbelievable. I've never seen nothing like this. I was willing to give up everything just for my daughter, and yet I lost nothing, and I got my daughter. And so I've made a commitment to God to try to be a better dad. It changed my life. And so anyway, now I'm living life as a single parent. I'm getting back in church. I'm raising Heather. I'm getting involved in men's groups. Promise Keepers used to be real popular back then, and I wasn't really dating interested. I wasn't dating women because I wasn't interested. I didn't trust women. But you know, the scripture says that the Father knows what you need before we ask. And about a year into me being a single dad, raising a little girl, God knew I needed a helpmate, you know. And I was working at Teledyne at the time. Along comes this Yankee girl. And, of course, I certainly didn't know what was up at the time. I was a peon. We all know what that is. I was a peon, but this Yankee girl come to interview, and I was one of the ones they set up to interview her. But God had a plan. And the president of the company was putting a team together. He wanted three or four of us to travel, and I didn't know it, but I was picked for that team. And he was looking for somebody to head up that team. And my wife, Lisa, she came for an interview, and it's a long story. I'd love to tell you sometime, but long story short, accepted the job. After about a year of us traveling together, we became friends, you know. And Lisa has an amazing business mind, but what just really blew me away was the integrity that I saw in this woman. And so after us dating about, I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years, you know, Lisa became a Christian. She come from a background with a lot of head knowledge about Christ, which turned into a heart knowledge. She and I had started going to church together. And then about 2 years into our dating, we married. And then along comes a little Lanny Boo. changed our life. And, you know, CBMC has a lot of classes about teaching us to be a better husband, a better father. And I tell everybody, you know, it works. Look at her. And now look at me, and it's obvious I take a lot better care of her than she does of me. If you look at the two of us, you know, she's a wonderful, godly woman, and I love her. Never dreamed I would have a marriage like I do. And Lisa, I'm going to tell you, right here in front of God and everybody, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. together, we vowed, Lisa and I, as we began to grow in our faith, we vowed to heal broken relationships. Lisa come from a broken family and didn't have much of a relationship with her dad, and I had lifelong friends that just got caught up in a moment of sin, and we vowed to heal that. And I can stand before you today and say that we enjoy relationships now today that could have easily been broken. So what's happening now, I want to move forward about the excitement of being a Christian. Through the years, I've learned that God does want to be involved. I've learned it's on such a personal level. God knows you. He knows me. He wants to be involved. And I'm so grateful for the teaching that I get from godly men like Mr. Bingaman and Tofi. CBMC and all the things that they offer, and sum it up, my life would be, you know, we love football. We've all heard the phrase, get in the game, man. Well, I feel like maybe when I become a Christian, I got in the stadium. I was up in the nosebleed section. All the action was down here. And through the years and through things that God has shown me, I'm trying to work my way down through the crowd, get on the playing field. I'm trying to get off the bench and get in the game, man, get in the playing field. And there's a couple of little stories, quick, I'll try to make them quick, stories that God allowed me to be involved in. It was just really an encouragement to me to know that He wants us to be involved. You know, sometimes He may send a bolt of lightning, sometimes He may send you. If there's something He wants to say to somebody else, He may use us. But a couple of stories I want to share. Years ago, my brother's son-in-law, I'm a nephew, was in Birmingham dying of cancer. And young man Chris, he was a man's man, about 6'8", and he was shriveling up dying of cancer. And God had put it on my heart to go visit Chris. He didn't come from a Christian family, and God had put it on my heart, go visit with Chris and share the gospel with him. And that kind of strikes fear in me, just like today I'm shaking. And back then we were hunting in Selma, Alabama, and it was the middle of the week, and my dad and I were going to go up to the hunting camp. And I didn't say nothing to my dad. We were going to hunt, and my dad told me, he said, I got to come back tomorrow because I got to go to a deacon's meeting. I didn't say nothing to dad, but I said, well, I knew God had put it on my heart to go see Chris. And so I was going to leave the hunting camp and go to Birmingham to see Chris. So we go up there, and we hunt that afternoon. As it turns out, that afternoon, you know, it started raining a little bit. I got up and started slipping around through this old big swampy area back there in Selma, and I shot a big old buck, you know. And I knocked him upside down in the creek, and he got up and run off, you know. Didn't find him. whole time I'm in the woods, my thoughts are consumed with what to say to Chris. You know, Chris is dying. What do you say to Chris? And I began this little prayer, simple prayer. God, please give me the words to say and take away my fears. And so we ran out of daylight, and I go back to the camp, and I told my dad, you know, hey, I shot this big old buck down. Couldn't find him, so I was going to go back the next morning, and we were going to look for the buck, and we decided that we would meet back at the camper like at 10 o'clock, something like that. So I went back in that area, and my game plan was I'd go back to the last place I was. I'd sit a little while and just quietly look and observe. If I didn't see nothing, I'd move a little bit further down the creek and look for this deer. But the whole time, my thoughts were consumed with what to say to Chris. And I would say this prayer, God, please give me the words to say and take away my fears. Move a little bit further, and you know, I hadn't seen the deer. You know, same thing. That went on for like 2 hours that morning, me working my way back through this little creek bottom swamp in Selma in the middle of nowhere. And I finally spied out a big old oak tree down there, and I said, well, I'll go to that giant oak tree, and by that time, it'll be time to come out. If I hadn't found the deer, it'll be time to come out. So I go to that spot. There again, my thoughts are, what do I say to Chris? Here's a young man dying with cancer, and God, please give me the words to say and take away my fears. I went to that oak tree and sat for a while. It was time to come out. One last time, I bowed my head. You know, I'll never forget it, sitting there with my rifle across my lap, and I bowed my head, and I said that prayer, God, would you please give me the words to say and take away my fears. When I raised my head up, you know how in Alabama the pine trees kind of come down to the hardwoods, were over to my right, in the pine straw, buried in the pine straw, was something shiny, glistening, caught my attention. So I went over there to see what it was, and I dug up out of the pine straw. It was one of them cellophane balloons that blows up, you know, that float away. You've all seen them. Some of them say, get well soon. Some of them say, happy birthday. Well, this one didn't say happy birthday or get well soon. It said, Matthew 7:7. It said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. So I knew God was telling me to share with Chris. So I got back to the camper, and I told my dad. I said, hey, I didn't say nothing, but God put it on my heart to go see Chris. So Dad left, come to Mobile, and I headed north to go to Birmingham to see Chris. I stopped at Walmart on the way. I bought him a Bible. And he was at home at the time in real bad shape. And so I shared with Chris. In my feeble way, I took that verse and tried to turn it into the gospel about God knocking on your heart, ask him. And so I talked with Chris for hours. I spent the night with him that night. And anyway, headed back to Mobile. And about 2 weeks later, back when I was building houses for a living, and about 2 weeks later, God put it on my heart, you need to go see Chris. I called Lisa. I said, hey, can you get off tomorrow? It was a Thursday afternoon. I said, can you get off tomorrow? She said, yeah, what's up? I said, we need to go see Chris. She said, when? I said, tonight. Now, we need to go see Chris. So she went and got Lana out of school. I went home, took a shower, and we got packed up and cleaned up. We hit the road and headed to Birmingham to see Chris. Went straight to the hospital. He had taken a turn for the worse and had put him back in the hospital. We went straight to the hospital, and at the time, his wife had been just sitting with him nonstop, so I went to relieve her. We went straight to the hospital. I went straight to the room, and I swapped out with her. And so she went to the apartment to get some rest. And I really just sat there with Chris that night. We talked a little. We prayed a little. But for the most part, I sat right beside him, a dying man, held his hand. And I sat there all night with him. And Chris wouldn't let many people in the room with him. He didn't want people to see him in that shape. And but he would let Uncle Billy in the room. Well, I'd heard about Uncle Billy and never met Uncle Billy. He'd let Uncle Billy in the room. He'd let me in the room to see him. So I spent that night with him holding his hand. And 6 o'clock the next morning, his wife came back, so we were going to swap out, and I was going to go get some rest. And I headed, you know, she got there, and I headed back to the apartment. And by the time I got to the apartment, Lisa was watching the baby, and she called, and Chris had passed away. And here's the cool part. Here's the cool part. A few days later, when we went to the funeral, I got to meet Uncle Billy. Uncle Billy was a little country preacher, his dad's brother. His dad was a bitter, bitter military man who had a lot of wasted time with his son, and he was bitter. First time I'd ever seen anybody curse God. But Uncle Billy approached me at the funeral, and I'd never met him. He said, are you David? I said, yes, sir. He said, I want you to know Chris gave his heart to the Lord in the hospital bed. Isn't that cool? I'll see him again one day. One more story and I'm going to shut up. That one happened many years ago, and it let me know God wants to be involved when we get involved. This one happened the other day. This is something that happened just the other day at work. There's a lady that I've been, through the years, just been trying to share with. And her name's Angie. I want to read you an email that she sent me. A real short email. She said, David, I want you to know I appreciate what you did today, and I listened to what you said. I've always heard that God works in mysterious ways. Thanks for caring. All right? So keep that thought. She said, I've always heard that God works in mysterious ways. Here's the story behind that. I've been sharing with her just, you know, as Mr. Bingaman says, try to raise the flag. Turn a conversation to spiritual matters. And she is a single mom now raising a grandkids. Typical, we sit in the same office. And it was back when there was a big concert in town and all the older folks my age had gone to the concert. And they were all standing behind me talking and raving about the concert. Oh, wow, wasn't that awesome? Wasn't that awesome? And Angie wasn't at work yet. It was about an hour late. And so everybody's like, where's Angie? And they were laughing at you. Oh, she's probably hungover, knowing her. You know, well, I'm listening. I wasn't part of the conversation, but I was just eavesdropping. Well, in walks Angie. And, oh, wasn't that concert awesome? You know, and she goes up to this. She said, yeah, but I lost my, she hit the desk like that. I lost my blank cell phone. What? You know, I lost my cell phone. You lose it at the concert? No, no. I don't know. I had it this morning. I lost it, you know, somewhere between here and Hillcrest Road. We work out Theodore Industrial Canal. I was listening to all that, and they began just panic about what would you do if you lost your cell phone. You know, they say people associate that with like a terrorist attack. You know, they start saying that, you know, oh, I've got 7 years of contacts. What would I do? No, so they were just consumed with what would you do if you lost your cell phone. I made me stop and think. So they're all talking about backing up their phone. I don't know what to do. Well, I'm listening to all this behind me, and then just the relationship that I'm trying to reach out to Angie. I just said a little prayer. I said, God, would you let me find Angie's cell phone for her? That would mean a lot to her, and I'll give you the glory. I knew that a couple hours later, I had to leave there and go to Mobile Instrument to drop off a bunch of gauges. But I just said that little prayer, and immediately God spoke to me. He said, when you give it back to her, tell her that I care about her and that I want to be in a relationship with her. So a couple hours later, I gathered up all my gauges. I go to Mobile Instrument. I left. That's on Lakeside Drive. I left Lakeside Drive. I went straight to Hillcrest Road. Start driving down Hillcrest Road. There's her phone in the middle of Hillcrest Road. Not a scratch on it. Pulled over and got her phone and put it in my truck and headed back to work. And she had already gone to the phone store. You know, it was lunchtime. But then she was at the phone store trying to get another phone. And so I waited and watched for her. And when she come out in the parking lot, you know, I went and met her out there, just me and her. And I walked up to her and I held out her phone. And she, where'd you find it? I said, Angie, I said, when y'all were talking about it, I said, I just said a little prayer and I asked God to let me find your phone for you. And he told me to tell you that he cares about you and he wants to be in a relationship with you. And she said, where'd you? I said, I've said all I need to say. You know, isn't that cool? I feel awesome for God to allow me to be a part of that. So, Angie, somebody we need to be praying for. In closing, you know, there's a place where the psalmist says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. And I definitely went astray. A few verses later, he says, it was good for me that I was afflicted so that I may learn your statutes. I'm grateful. I'm very grateful for God giving me a second chance. And I will serve him the rest of my life. Another psalm says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you don't know him, it's fun being a Christian. It's exciting. You know, Adrian Rogers said, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all to Jesus. That's the way I feel. There's nothing like it. So I would say, like that crazy old movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? Old Delbert's in the water. He got baptized. He says, come on in, fellas. The water's fine. That says it pretty well. It's fun. And I'm grateful for the opportunity, and I look forward to meeting all you guys.
Thank you, David. Well, that's a hard act to follow, so I'm not going to try and follow that. But on your car, on your table, the cards that I made reference to, if you'd like to have a CD or a MP3 of what you just heard David share, if you'll make sure we've got your name, your cell phone, and your email address, and write it legibly so that we can decipher it, give us about 2 weeks, and we'll get that to you. No charge. I'd be glad to do it. I'm looking forward to listening to it again. Tomorrow, on your calendar, it's listed as Good Friday. Growing up, and I grew up in a church. I grew up in the country, but every once in a while we'd make it to town for church. Sometimes we'd go to a country church. And when I began to hear about Good Friday, I knew that was associated with Jesus hanging on the cross. And I wonder, why would that be called Good Friday? It certainly wasn't good for him. Well, now I understand why it's good. And then this Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. You know, Jesus said while he was still on earth, he said, nobody takes my life from me. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And it says, for the joy, can you imagine that? It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, having conquered death, hell, and the grave, having as our substitute on that cross my sin, your sin, my grandchildren's sin, Adam and Eve's sin. Somehow God put all of that on Jesus as he hung on that tree 2,000 some years ago. And at the very outset he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first time ever in all of eternity past and eternity future where God the Father and God the Son were ever separated. But he actually became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, if we would receive him as our personal Lord and Savior, that we might be clothed in his perfect righteousness and be adopted into God's forever family by the Holy Spirit of adoption, and be a real son of God. Not only that, the scripture says, if you've been born again, you're not just a son, you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. It just doesn't get much better than that. Anyway, we have that good news to share, and we appreciate the good news because we know the bad news. Every one of us was born with the sin nature of Adam. And the nurse didn't teach you to be selfish and self-centered and think everything belongs to you and so forth. That's part of the sin nature we were born with. That's why we got to be born again. And Jesus says we must be born again. And that takes place when you're willing to share honestly with the man in the mirror and with God that you're a sinner. And you may have some understanding that when you lied or you didn't do what you were supposed to do, that was a sin against God. That was why Jesus came and endured the cross, despising the shame, because there was no way we could settle accounts with God. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not counting our trespasses against us, because he transferred those to his sinless Son. And when Jesus said, it is finished, then he gave up his spirit, went into the grave, death, hell, and the grave, but rose on the third day, just like God said he would. And that's the basis for the good news that we have to enjoy and to share, as David shared with Chris, and that David has shared with many others. I've known David intimately now for a few years. And he always comes to a weekly group, and he has some story to tell about sharing what the Lord's done for him, like he shared here today. If you're not sure if you've been born again, you need to be sure. And you can be sure. On the back table are some resources. One of them is entitled Lost, L-O-S-T. And it's written by a businessman here in Mobile, Alabama. I know him personally. I've known him now for about 30 years. Yeah. And he has such a heart to see other people enter into the joy of knowing your sins are forgiven and you're going to go to heaven when you die. He has put together this little booklet. They're back there, no charge. Feel free to pick one up. Maybe you're okay with your standing, but maybe you got a loved one, a son or a daughter or a spouse, a mom or a dad, somebody you grew up with. Feel free to pick that book up and pass it on to them. You could just be the instrument the Lord would use, like the Lord used David with his friend Chris. You might just be the one that helped that person move one step closer or six steps closer to coming to a knowledge of the truth that they might be saved. There's also a little pamphlet back there. I don't have one to hold up, but there's plenty of them back there on the table. That's entitled Steps to Peace with God. It takes a few baby steps, but it starts with the first step. And that little booklet will help you. It'll walk you through God's provision for you to have new life in Christ and have assurance that when you die, you'll go to heaven and be with Him for all of eternity. That doesn't mean you won't make some mistakes. David shared from his heart how growing up, even though a Christian, he ignored some of God's clear teachings. One of them is don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so we Christians don't always obey what God says to do, and sometimes we disobey by not doing what He says to do. We're not sinless, but we're saved, and we know Christ paid it all. So there's other helps back there, and we do offer some topical studies, and on that card across the top, one of them says, growing in your understanding of God. If you'd like to hear more about what David shared, or maybe you just have some questions in the back of your mind that you'd like to have the answers to, check that box. And we'll notify you when that topical study is being offered. And hopefully at that time you'll be able to take advantage of it. One of them is entitled, Improving My Husband and Father Skills. We've got that going on right now. There's one fella in the room that's going through that with us right now. We had our fifth session Tuesday. We'll have our sixth session, which is the final session, next Tuesday. But we'll be offering that again. So if you'd like some help on improving your husband and father skills, my wife and I will be married 57 years in a couple more weeks. I still need all the help I can get. She does too. Okay. And she doesn't always accept my help. So anyway, if you'd be interested in that, just check that box. And when we get ready to offer that again, we'll notify you. They're held out here in one of the private suites at the Hank Aaron Stadium, usually held on Tuesdays during the noon hour. But if you're interested, check that. We'll be in touch with you. There's one called Business by the Book. If you're a business owner or in top-level management where the decisions you make affect the business, the bottom line, and people, check that box. The Bible is the best handbook on living, and it's got the best biblical principles on ethics to run a business so that God can really bless that business that belongs to Him. He's just given it to you to steward, and you need to know from the source the principles to use. Gaining Financial Freedom. If you have difficulty making your money last through the month, or if you've got excessive debt that just doesn't provide you with the flexibility and freedom to really provide, anyway, check that box. Again, make sure we have your name and address and your email if you want any information on any of those in the CD or the MP3. Let me offer a word of prayer and then we'll be finished. Thank you for coming. Father, thank you for this season of the year that reminds us anew and afresh that you spared not your own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and will with him freely give us all things to enjoy. Thank you for gathering us together. Thank you for speaking through David, his testimony. And we pray, Father, that in these coming days, you'll minister to each and every one of us in the inner man according to your knowledge of our needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, marriage needs, whatever those are, Father, you are sufficient. We pray, Lord, that that will cause all of us to seek you with all of our heart. You promised when we do that, we'll find you. Dismiss us now with the awareness of your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks for coming.